Thank you, ensemble, for that tremendous reminder of our declaration to the Lord that we will follow. I have for some time been praying about and thinking about what I should preach on the 30th anniversary. And it reminded me of when I was trying to decide what I was going to preach that first Sunday, September 10th, 1995. I struggled with that. And I struggled for weeks to know what I should preach. But I ended up preaching a message, a salvation message, not knowing who would show up that morning. And we had 51 people who showed up for that first service. And it was a salvation message, as I said, on Naaman, and where the prophet said, just go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman basically said, why would I want to go to that dirty river and take a bath when the ones that we have here in Syria are so much cleaner? And as he left in a fury, one of his servants said, my master, had he asked you to do something great, would you not have done it? Why not do this simple thing? And so we went back to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times. And when he came up after that 7th time, the leprosy was gone. That, folks, is a tremendous example of what takes place when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, sinners that we are, and he cleanses us. And you say, well, that's got to be a very complicated thing. No, just go to him. Confess your sin and put your faith and trust in him. And whosoever believeth in the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple. So after 30 years, what message should be preached? And I appreciate the ensemble singing that which is entitled, We Will Follow. And that's what I want to challenge you with this morning, is to continue following the Lord. You may follow someone in this church. You may follow the pastor so long as they are following the Lord. But anytime you are following, make sure that you are looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, and that he is the one you are following, even as you may be behind someone else, but your eyes are ultimately on him. And when they stray, you keep going. You follow him. And perhaps find the next person who was leading. And so I want to challenge you out of John chapter 21. And so in your Bibles, please go to John 21. If you don't have a Bible, we would have one for you. If you would like one, we can give you a paper copy of a Bible. If that would help you this morning, just keep your hand raised and our ushers will get you a Bible. But if you don't have a Bible and if you don't get one in your hands, please listen as I read this passage. Last week I preached on John 21:15, where Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And then 2 more times in verses 16 and again in 17, Jesus said, lovest thou me? Peter basically said, yes, I love you, but more like a friend than as someone to whom I should be devoted, when you look at the word that he used. Then we get to verse 18, and please listen and follow along closely. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, speaking to Peter, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkedst whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Lord, bless the preaching of your word this morning. Use me, Lord, to preach the truth of the gospel to these who are here to hear. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned last week that what takes place in John chapter 1 falls within the 40 days from the resurrection to the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, as you'll see it in Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, where for 40 days he was with his disciples, explaining things to them. Back in John chapter 21, where we are, Peter says in verse 3, I go a fishing. Six of his fellow disciples say, we also go with thee. Once you get down to verse 15, though, Jesus focuses on one disciple. And the other one who follows along is also one of those of what we call the inner circle. Of course, the inner circle includes three of the disciples. Can you name them? Peter, James, and John. Peter and John are the two disciples. And John is always identified in this gospel, which he writes, as that disciple whom Jesus loved. So last Sunday we looked at chapter 21, verse 15, today verses 18 to 23. But I mentioned last week as well that Peter was passionate about fishing. The unfortunate thing is that that passion competed with his passion for the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we know that? His answer to Jesus' question in verse 15, when Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he did not say more than these. All he could say was, you know that I love you. And the word he uses there is not the word Jesus used for love. This is a lesser love. He is not as passionate for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is passionate about fishing. I'm not saying he's more passionate about fishing than the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a competing passion, a competing thing that he has zeal for. So Jesus asks three times about his love for him, and those questions of the Lord vary. But the first one is a comparative. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And our conclusion last week as we looked at that was that Jesus was actually asking him, do you love me more than these disciples love me? Do you love me more than they do? And now at first that can't be it. But we went back to the fact that Peter had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And at that time he said, though all others shall forsake you, I never will. And so that fits the context of, Peter, do you love me more than these? These you said, who even though they leave me, you would still stay with me? Do you love me more than they do? Peter seems to be apathetic about spiritual things, even apathetic about Christ. And now Jesus addresses Peter's condition, that condition of apathy that is so prevalent among Christianity, apathy, passionless, lack of zeal, satisfied with our condition, satisfied with our spiritual condition. And since complacency leads to apathy, I want to admonish us not to get complacent about the situation we may find ourselves in individually or corporately as a church. That you don't become apathetic because others in the church may be, but to be zealous about what the Lord has called you as an individual to do. There was a personal notice put in the Flint, Michigan Weekly Review years ago. Here's what this notice read. Barbershop quartet forming. Need bass, baritone, tenor. You may get that in a minute. In other words, the one who could carry the melody is asking for a bass, a tenor, and a baritone. What a zealous person. I'm going to do this. I just need three other guys to help me out. He was zealous. And sometimes we don't feel called to do something because, well, there's no one else to be with me. Then seek them out. Then challenge them to serve the Lord with you. You see posted right over here a saying that I had, that Janet asked me if she could put up a sign, and I gave her this saying. And I put down at the bottom, adapted. I didn't tell you who this is by. And the quote is not exactly what this person said, because he did not use the word church. He said, the world has yet to see what God can do with a man fully consecrated to him. Does anybody happen to know who might have said that? Karen? Dwight L. Moody. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist of the late 19th century, the 1890s. That was reportedly spoken to him by Henry Varley during a private conversation. And Moody, when he heard that, was so moved by what Varley said to him that he reflected and said, by God's help, I am to be that man. I aim to be that man. But I would like to apply that saying, not just to an individual, but to our church as a whole. And yet, it should apply to each individual if it's going to apply to the church as a whole. A church is not going to do what its individual members do not do. So please read the quote in both ways. Each person in the church should be the kind of person who challenges others. But folks, apathy, like a plague, spreads. It affects others. I was speaking to Benjamin. For those of you who don't know him, he's my son who's in the army, in the special forces. And he was describing some weeks ago a fellow cadre to me who had recently been saved. And he said, this guy has no empathy for weakness. He's a fellow cadre. He talks about how when that guy doesn't see these men perform to the nth degree, he does what they call it in the special forces, they get smoked. That means they put something really hard upon them. And he said, Benjamin was commenting to me about some other man that he knows and says, that's what that man needs. He needs real men he can hang around rather than the weak men that he has to put up with all the time. And then he made this comment, it is so difficult, it is so wearying to be at the top when you have to be with other men who are weak, with other men who are out of shape, with other men who don't work hard, with other men who are not driven to excellence, to other men who care nothing about what a man ought to be. It is so wearying. And the same is true in a church. It can become so wearying to be around people who have no passion, no zeal for the Lord. It's time for those who are not serious about following the Lord Jesus Christ to quit vexing those who are serious. We know that we may be vexed by those who are outside of Christ, as Lot was. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8 says, for that righteous man dwelling among them in Sodom and Gomorrah, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now that's one thing to be vexed by somebody outside of a church. It's another thing to be disappointed, discouraged by those within the church, those who claim to be believers. Even as you'll see in the Old Testament, when Moses sent the 12 spies to the land, you know the little song that we have our kids sing? Two were good and what, 10 were bad? Or is it 10 were bad and 10 were, I forget which was thumbs up first or not. 10 were bad and 2 were good. But you know what the entire children, the whole congregation, listen to the word used in the Old Testament. You know what the whole congregation said? They said in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 28, our brethren Our brethren have discouraged our heart. Let me ask you something. Are you one of those brethren who discourages the heart of others in this church? Instructions were given later on in the book of Deuteronomy when they were to go out to battle. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 8. And this is what was supposed to be announced by the military commanders. What man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. How depressing when someone has a zeal for the Lord and others discourage him. Others cause his heart to faint. I don't want to encourage people to leave the church, but I want people to get right for the sake of the church. And so I pointed out last week that there's two reasons for apathy among Christians. They have the wrong motive. The motive that you should have is a rightful love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have the wrong model. And that's what I want us to look at today. The wrong model is what most of us have. This passage is where the right model is presented by the model himself, who says, follow me. You follow me. Folks, if you serve the Lord Jesus Christ with zeal, you must have the right motive, love, but you must also have the right model, the Lord Jesus Christ. So look at verse 22 again. Verse 19 and 20, the end of verse 19, Jesus said, follow me. And again, in verse 22, he says, follow thou me. And I want to point something out. Jesus is not calling for fans. He's calling for followers. Following the Lord Jesus Christ demands surrender. Surrender is to relinquish control to another, according to a dictionary definition. To relinquish control to someone else. I saw this little saying. I was going through my day planner that I had in 1995 because I was looking up some things for Dave for facts to give today. And I found some of those facts with the exact dates and so forth. And I found a saying that I had written down, and I have no idea where the saying comes from. So I can't attribute it to somebody accurately, but it's not original with me. Somebody said, some use their faith like a bus. They ride on it only when it is going their way. And I thought, how true that is. Some will have faith in the Lord. Some will follow in the Lord as long as he's going the way they want to go. But when Jesus is your model, the one you follow, you will surrender to him what Peter had to surrender to him. And so we see in this passage, verses 18 to 23, that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, there are two things that he confronts Peter about in this passage. Two things that you must surrender. And the first thing you must surrender if you're going to follow him is your future. You need to surrender your future. In the first part of verse 18, we see Peter's independence. Jesus says, verily, verily, which literally means, truly, truly, I am saying unto you, Peter, when you were young, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you would, wherever you wanted to go. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands and another will gird thee and carry you wherever you would not want to go. But right now, Peter, you have some independence. And so the imagery that Jesus is using here is that of a man dressing himself. You're in control. You can dress yourself. That's going to change, Peter. We see earlier in this chapter that when he knew that Jesus Christ was the one who was on the shore, Peter put his cloak on because he was naked, is the way the King James puts it, which doesn't mean he was completely naked. It's just that he didn't have his shirt on. He had a loincloth on, but he donned upon himself the rest of his clothing. He was able to do that. But the Lord is saying there's coming a day when you're not going to be able to put anything on. Somebody else is going to have to do that for you. And you say, well, that's just talking about somebody who is really old who can't dress himself. We're going to see in context what he's talking about here in just a minute. The key is that Jesus is saying, today you may go about as you please, but it's not always going to be that way. And so he goes from Peter's independence to Peter's inability. And that's found in the last part of verse 18, which I read. Another one will gird you. Somebody else is going to dress you. And it speaks of loss of control. You can no longer control what you put upon yourself. Sometimes I commend men for how they're dressed, and I find out what's their wives who dress them. That is, picked out their outfits. I know Dave has to have somebody tell him what colors to wear because he even got the blue arrow wrong today and called it white. Brother Dave happens to be colorblind. I love the way Dolores dresses Marvin. She does a good job. I don't know if that's really true or not. I always give Marvin a hard time. But what's being talked about here is you're not going to be able to dress yourself. Since you're going to lose control, Peter, why not relinquish that control right now? Why not surrender to me right now? Surrender. And then he ends it with this in verse 19. Follow me. Peter's inability. And in that we see the manner of his death. Because Jesus says this in verse 19. This spake he. In other words, what he said in verse 18 about putting on and taking off clothing, he said that. And in so doing, he is signifying by what death Peter should glorify God. He is giving the manner of his death. It would not be a natural death. It would be an execution. In the ancient world, if you read the words, stretch out your hands, it could be understood to refer to crucifixion. Here, the context is death. The believer's future. I think this is comforting. To know that your future as a believer is both known and forearranged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of that when you read this passage? Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen to Peter. He knows exactly what's going to happen to the Apostle John. We're going to see that in a minute. He knows the future. There's no such thing as luck or chance or accident in the Christian's life. A good man was assassinated Wednesday. Charlie Kirk, who I believe to be a brother in Christ, was shot by a madman, assassinated. He couldn't have told you that that would be the day. No one else could have told you. But the Lord knew. Jesus brings Peter back to the cross. That which was such an offense to him. What Peter could... When Jesus is telling him about the fact that he's going to go to the cross, Peter said, not so, Lord, in Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus had to say to him, get thee behind me, Satan. The very thing that offended him so much about his Lord Jesus Christ having to endure is the very thing that Jesus said, that's how you're going to die. Now it's his own cross. Peter failed in following when the Lord's cross was presented to him. Now he is to follow with his own cross. Go back to John chapter 13. Notice what Jesus had said to his disciples as a group, and then Simon Peter had answered something in verse 36 of John 13. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt Follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. And then the other gospels record Peter's denial right here. Now he'll get the opportunity to follow the Lord in the future. There's the manner of his death. We see the result of his death. It says in verse 19, it's a death that would glorify God. Peter came to understand something, that if he's going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, even if it means death and suffering, it is a way to bring glory to God. Sometimes when a believer dies, we don't know how that glorifies God, but God does. Peter himself wrote this in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 16. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. That's for suffering. Let him glorify God on this behalf. And then you find in Acts chapter 12, this same man, some years later from when Jesus says this to him and when Peter responds the way he does, some years later in Acts chapter 12, he's about to be executed, and he knows he's going to be executed because his friend James, the third man of the inner circle, was executed by Herod. And so Herod, seeing that it pleased the Jews, I'll take Peter into custody too, I'll execute him. And so there he is in prison. And on the night before he is executed, Peter is sleeping in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I knew I was going to be executed tomorrow, whether somebody's a Christian or not, I would not be sleeping. Why do you need rest? But he is sleeping so deeply, do you remember this? That the angel has to come in and read it in Acts chapter 12. He smites him. Wake up! Miraculously, the doors open. The keepers are asleep. They don't see anything happening. And Peter gets out of prison because God leads him out. My point is this. He thought, okay, if this is my execution, that's fine. I just trust my death will glorify God. But Jesus had said, he should glorify God by this way of dying. J.C. Ryle, in his commentary, said, a Christian may bring glory to God by his death as well as by his life. By the way, if you're not glorifying God in your life, don't think you're going to glorify him in your death. If on a daily basis you don't live a life that glorifies God today, why do you think that somehow when you die you're going to glorify him? Folks, it is important that every day we live a life that brings glory to God. So imagine Peter living for 3 decades with this understanding of his future. And by the time John writes this gospel, the prediction had already taken place. John is actually writing about something that has already taken place because he writes this in the 90s. Peter had been executed years, 20, 30 years earlier. There's various accounts of Peter's death. He was crucified, tradition says, and that's what the Lord alludes to here. Some even say he was crucified upside down at his request due to his sense of unworthiness to die, as did his Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't crucify me as you did my Lord. Crucify me upside down. So in talking to Peter about his future, Jesus says in 19, Peter, follow me. Please understand something. This is not some kind of an emotional following, as was Peter's love that he mentioned in verses 15 to 17. Folks, this is not an emotional following. This is a devotional following. Neither is it a digital following. He's saying, what do you mean digital? He wouldn't know anything about digits or digitized things. That's correct, but you do. And what I'm referring to here is how we follow people on social media and say, well, that's how I'm going to follow the Lord. That's not devotional. Jesus didn't say, accept me or like my page. Folks, he said, follow me. Follow me. And when he says, follow me, that's not a casual click. That's not some kind of a passive subscription. You're not a mere fan. Following him is a radical, all-encompassing invitation to discipleship, transformation, and obedience. That's what it means to follow him. To follow the Lord Jesus Christ is not just about proximity. Well, I'll stay close to you, Lord. That's not what it's all about. It's about presence. It's about relationship. That may mean leaving behind careers and comforts and other relationships with other friends in order to follow him. There's very few people willing to surrender their future. If you're truly saved this morning, you have surrendered your future in eternity. Why not surrender this brief time before eternity? And say, Lord, I surrender all. All to thee I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but you have washed me white as snow. Lord, I surrender everything to you. That's what he's challenging Peter to do right here. So his challenge about the future ends with, follow me. And Jesus is confronting Peter not only to surrender his future, but also the second thing that is in this passage. It's your friends. Surrender your friends. In this case, it's a friend. We see the inclination in these verses. In verse 20, Peter turns around. Jesus says, follow me. And what's the first thing he does? He turns around. He turns about, it says. Turning about. Apparently, Jesus and Peter are now walking together. Earlier, Jesus is addressing Peter in front of all the disciples, and we're not told when they leave them, and Peter and Jesus are walking together. We know they're walking because he turns around and sees John following. Peter is not commanded to turn around. He is commanded to follow, but that's our typical inclination. When we have a command that is so clear from the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? We turn around and see what the other guy is doing. We turn around and see what that Christian is doing. We turn around and we're distracted. Entire churches do this. We have a mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me. And what do? What are they doing in that church there in Loveland? What are they doing in that church down in Denver? What are they doing in that church in Fort Collins? And we start taking our cues from other people, and sometimes those cues may be good. We can learn something. But folks, ultimately, we are to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and not turn around. The explanation is given there in verse 20. That John is that disciple whom Jesus loved. And John, by writing this, reminds the reader what Peter had done at the Last Supper. Remember when Jesus had said, one of you is going to betray me, and all the disciples looked at each other and says, who is it? Lord, is it I? And Peter makes this little motion to John, this gesture of some sort, and says, ask the Lord. Why? Because John has his head on the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. The way they were seated, that's the way it would be. He's right next to him. And so Peter asks John, the one whom the Lord loved especially, ask him, who is it? Peter is interested in verse 21. Lord, and what shall this man do? That's when he asks, turning around and sees John following. I want you to notice a couple of things in your Bibles. Look at the word shall. What kind of print is shall in? You can say this out loud. It's italicized. Look at the word do. Italicized. Literally then, and the translators supply those words to make it a little bit more clear, but literally it goes this way, Lord, and what this man? Literally, Lord, what about this man? Isn't that our inclination? What about this? It's almost like at Christmas time, you know, when you got the gifts under the trees and the kids come in, and what are they doing with their gifts? I mean, they're pulling them out ahead of time. They can't open them yet, but they're pulling them out ahead of time, and what are they doing? My present is not as big as my brother's. What about, and then they get that low lip and says, "What? How come I didn't get as big?" You haven't opened your present yet. And yet that's what we tend to do. That's what we tend to do as adults. We tend to compare ourselves with somebody else, our church with somebody else's church. Peter is interested in, and what shall this man do? What about this man? The context is, what about John's future? You told me mine. What's going to happen to him? I want to take you to something here. How is John, without his name being mentioned, how is he described here? What is John doing? What's the one word that describes what John is doing? In verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. Next word. Following. Doing the very thing that Jesus had just told Peter to do. Now, I know this is a physical thing. It's just walking behind. But I believe that what John is doing typifies the kind of a life he lived with the Lord Jesus Christ. It just seems that wherever the Lord Jesus Christ would go, John would follow. He was supremely interested in what Jesus was doing. He was supremely interested, as Mary was, in what Jesus was saying. He wanted to be there. He wanted to have that relationship with him. He wanted to follow him. If you think I'm just pulling something out of the passage that's not there, go back in the same chapter where they're fishing. Go back to verse 6. Where Jesus said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw for the multitude of the fishes. They don't know who said that. They don't know what was said in verse 6. They don't know that the man on the shore is Jesus Christ. But there's one man who knows it's the Lord. And who is that man? Look at it. In verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Do you understand? Do you see something here? Who is it that when the shepherd says something, the sheep hears and recognizes the voice? Is it Peter or John? It's John. Jesus had said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's in John 10, 27. When Jesus stands before Pilate in John 18, 37, he says, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And folks, that is the Apostle John. But instead of pointing that out, Jesus answers. I love Jesus' answer because it is so convicting. Jesus saith unto him in verse 22, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? My oldest brother, Delmer, I spent some time with him this last week with Mike and a couple other brothers. He used to have this saying when we were kids. In fact, this is how he would answer us. We would say, Delmer, what are you going to do? He would say, well, what's it to you? I hated that. You remember that, Mike? What's it to you? Now Mike says it all the time. No, I'm kidding. Nobody is like, well, what's that to you? Jesus wouldn't have said it in the same way my brother did. But he's saying to Peter, Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. See, we're also inclined to turn and see, what about this man? What about this woman? Does this man or woman agree to serve as a church officer? If they don't, well, why should I? What is that to you? Does this person get involved in evangelism? What's that to you? That doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about somebody who's not getting involved. But ultimately, it's if that's going to stop me, no, what's that to you? You're the one who's going to stand before God one day. You're going to give an account of yourself before God. And it could be sooner than you think. What is that other person to you? I wonder if that other person is discipling others. I wonder if that other person is, why isn't that other person not involved? Well, I'm going to do what that person's doing. To you, Jesus would say, what is that to you? We often use our lack of involvement of others as an excuse to do the same that they're doing. Jesus had just compared Peter's love in verse 15 to that of other disciples. Now Peter compares his future with that of another disciple. Jesus' answer, if it is my will that John remains alive until I come, Peter, what is that to you? We learn something else from that. Not only is Peter's life in the Lord's hands, so is John's. And what the Lord has planned for one believer is not the same as another believer. All of us have faced tremendous difficulties when somebody passes and go, why, Lord, why did that person go? Why did my friend go? Why did my mom? Why did my child? Why? And it's hard to accept. But we serve a sovereign God. Now, what is that to thee? By the way, if Peter was to be the shepherd of other shepherds, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches, Jesus would have told Peter, you tend to John. But he says, how he dies is none of your business. You follow me. You serve me. The Lord calls to you and he calls to me. And what do? Instead of keeping our focus on him and following him, we look around during the invitation to see if anybody else is responding. What is that to you? We look around when we come on Wednesday nights and we see that nobody else comes to pray. And so you're tempted to use that as an excuse for you not to come. What is that to you? They'll stand before the Lord and they'll give an account one day. Jesus, in verse 22, at the very end of the verse, repeats what he had said in the end of verse 19, but he adds one word and he emphasizes it. In verse 19, he said, follow me. In verse 22, he also says, follow me, but what's the other word included? Thou. And in the original language, it's a tremendous emphasis. And it really means, and I'm going to try to emphasize it the way it would be emphasized here. Peter, you yourself follow me. You're focusing on John. You follow me. And folks, when you truly follow him, your friends do not guide you. He does. We are so influenced by friends. We are so influenced by what other people do. And to that, Jesus says, I'm telling you to follow me and not be influenced by those others. But that's our inclination. Well, a misinterpretation has come up because of this passage. We read that in verse 23. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, among all the Christians. You know what they began to say? That disciple, John, should not die. Hey, did you hear what Jesus said? John? He's not going to die. Now, where did you see that? It's not what Jesus said. But that's what started circulating. That's what went up on Facebook and that's what went on social media. John's not going to die. What kinds of misunderstandings come by eliminating just one two-letter word? And what is that one two-letter word? If. Especially concerning prophecy. What kind of misunderstandings we have sometimes because we don't read and understand the full prophecy that Jesus is giving. It even appeared for some time that they were right about John, that John was not going to die, because who was the last apostle to die? John was, as far as we know. Now, what would you do if this saying was going around all the churches, all the Bible-preaching churches, and you lived in this day, John's not going to die? You know what I'd be doing? You know what we'd be inclined to do? He's getting old. The coming of Christ is soon. Because he's in his 90s. If I can just stick around, I'm going to be here for the rapture. And so for many, perhaps, instead of scripturally looking at the times, they prophesied of the coming of Christ in accordance with John's age, as so many Christians today are tempted to do. That's the misinterpretation, but here's the correction. And we know that the older that John got, the closer people thought Jesus' coming was. We know his coming is imminent, but it is not known. John corrects that misinterpretation, lest their faith, when he would die, would suffer shock. Look at it again in verse 23. Here's that saying that went around, that disciple should not die. And yet here's John himself, the one about whom this is prophesied, yet he records, Jesus said not unto him, talking about himself, Jesus didn't say that to me. He didn't say he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry, that John tarries till I come, what is that to you? We learn from this, though, that some will not die. I love that. Some will not die. There may be some here this morning who will not die. And all of us hopes that's us. But some shall, in the will of Christ, die before he comes. So Peter had been challenged about his love for Christ. John, the one already known as the one whom Jesus loved, was the silent one. He says nothing in this entire passage. He comments about it when he records this. And it implies that John did not have the what about him mentality that Peter had. Peter is the one who had to be challenged to follow Christ, not John. Because follow is contrary to what Peter had done. He had denied Jesus Christ. But even though he had, with his vow, protested, "Why cannot I now follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake, Lord. I will die for you." And it is that Jesus is addressing. Folks, not following the Lord Jesus Christ is not a neutral position. It is a decision. A wrong decision. A disobedient decision. If you're going to serve the Lord the right way, you must have the right model. And there are so many people you can follow today. But Jesus is the one who says, follow me. In verses 15 to 17, Jesus had commanded Peter, Peter, tend to my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Folks, how is tending the sheep best done? By following him. What is your responsibility as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? The same as what Peter told, as what the Lord Jesus told Peter. Peter, surrender your future to me. You're going to lose control, so why not relinquish that control right now? Surrender your future, Peter, and surrender your friends. Quit looking around at other men for your model. Quit looking at other ministries. Just follow me. And leave to the Lord God other men and their ministries. You follow me. Folks, 30th anniversary, here's the challenge. As we go forward, As we sang today, as we press on, let's follow Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Father, may we truly follow you. May we decide that, determine that in our hearts today, as every one of us has that propensity to go to the side, to look around, and not focus on Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, may we follow you. In every decision we make, and every friend that we may have, may we follow your leading according to your word. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to